We thank you for the privilege of being called your children. We thank you for this time of year, Lord, when we celebrate your coming. And Lord, we pray that as we take this time together today, you'd be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are at that time of year, Christmas, where that we begin to look at what God has done for us. I hope that all throughout the year you constantly are looking at what God has done for us. But at this particular time, we look at a miracle of God's love. We look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, indeed God in the flesh, coming to be born of a virgin, to live among us, and then ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. If you look through Scripture, probably the most famous reading of the Christmas story is the one found in the book of Luke. But today we're going to look at John's rendering of the Christmas story. And if you're familiar with the book of John, you may say, but well, wait a minute, I know Matthew's got that, and I know that Luke's got that. Mark doesn't really deal with that. What do you mean, the Christmas story out of the book of John? John approaches looking at Jesus completely differently than Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke look at the earthly genealogical side of Jesus. They look at the coming of Gabriel and the proclamation that Jesus is going to be the virgin-born Son of God. But when John starts out his Christmas story, he starts at the beginning. He starts with God. And he looks at it from the miraculous side of the theology that we see here. You know, I think it's important for us that not only that we know the story of the birth, that we know the theology of who Jesus is and the wonder of what really happened at Christmas. And so let's begin by reading John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That may not sound like the Christmas story in the usual way that you are used to hearing it, but from the heavenly side of the family, this is exactly how it happened and what was going on there. We hear in Matthew and we hear in Luke, Matthew telling us from Joseph's view about the miraculous conception and word of Jesus coming. Luke telling us of Mary's side of things. But as we look at this, we see what it looked like from heaven when Christmas came that first year, when we began to understand it. You see, today we're talking about when God became a man. And I want you to know that it is so important that when we talk about Jesus, that we understand that we are never just talking about a mere man. You see, there are other religions that esteem and hold Jesus up as a good man and as a great man. But the theology of Christmas demands that we understand that Jesus was so much more than a man, that Jesus was God born in the flesh. He existed before, but for these 30 some odd years, He came and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we begin to look at this, this is the first thing that I want you to understand. Jesus is God. Don't ever buy into the thinking or the ideology that Jesus is anything less than God. You'll have many people today that are fine to talk about God. They're fine to talk about religion. But the real sticking point is when you begin to talk about the biblical understanding of who Jesus is. And I want you to understand there is no salvation, there is no Christmas without the understanding of who Jesus is. Because a mere man could have never died on the cross to pay the price for our sins that He paid. But not only do we see that Jesus is God, but we see that Jesus is Creator. We start out these words in the first verse of John. They are reminiscent of the first words of Genesis, when it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." When we look around us and when we begin to understand that Jesus is Creator, and I want you to understand that that truth is not just found here in the book of John, but if you were to look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He spoke to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." Oh, do you get the picture? When we look around today, sometimes because of the doctrine of the Trinity, I want you to know I, with a seminary degree and others, I can't explain the Trinity. But I want you to understand that from the very beginning of the Bible, we see the idea that there's one God, but He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that God came down, the God who created everything, came down to become a part of His creation. Because I want you to understand theologically, God is above His creation. But He came down, He came among us. And was born not into a family of royalty, not into a family of nobility, but to a young couple who were only engaged, whom the world would have never suspected. You see, because that's the way God works. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but He delights in doing the extraordinary through the ordinary. And He took an ordinary young woman and an ordinary young man, and He placed them in an extraordinary circumstance because He said, "I'm going to do something in your life. You are going to play a key role in the plan of salvation that I have for all mankind." You know, I can't pretend to look inside the mind of God, but to look down from heaven and to choose and to decide who is going to be the one. You know, the fact that He would choose any of us is simply a matter of grace. Because if we look, there's none of us that would be deserving, because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Not one of us was worthy, not the greatest king or the greatest scholar. But He chose a young couple. And He said, "I'm going to do this in you." And the Creator of the universe created life in the womb of Mary and inhabited that life and was born as a man. But if you catch this also, when we read there in the book of Hebrews, we talked about it existing in him. Colossians goes on to say that Jesus is the giver and sustainer of life. When we read this, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I don't understand that. I don't understand the greatness of God in that he could come and he could be among us, but he could still be in heaven. And at the same time as he grows as a man here on earth, the Bible says that he's holding everything together. In other words, it's not just enough that he built it all, but it only keeps going because he empowers it and he enables it all. Do you understand what that really means, the gift of God is? In him was life, and the life was the light of man. In other words, it's not just Christmas, but the very fact that we're born. The moment that a child is conceived, the creative work of God is there. As that child grows in the womb, as that child is born and becomes an independent person separate from his mother and grows to be a man or a woman, all through that time, the one thing keeping all of it going is Jesus. I'll pick on Curtis for just a minute here. Curtis works at the power plant, and I understand from the schedule that Curtis keeps that it takes a lot to keep the power going. There are several people in our church that have worked out there, and we want them to keep that going. But as hard as it is for them to keep the power going in a plant, it was nothing for God simply to speak it all into existence and to keep it all going just like that. And so when we thank him today, Mark played a video last week where that the guy was getting up and he was talking about all the great things that he had, from the coffee to the shoes to the things we get up every day and we take for granted. Talking about how great that was. But you see, that's really the way it ought to be. Because every day we have life and we have breath because Jesus gives it to us. Oh, he isn't just something that we need to add to our life. He isn't just something that we need to save. I want to tell you, if you're here today and you are lost, you owe your life to Jesus. People that have never heard of him owe their physical existence and their life to Jesus. But then, as we look at this, many people do not understand who Jesus truly is. In verse 9, he said, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Imagine that. On that first Christmas night, how many people do we know of that knew who Jesus was and that he was coming? Think through the stories. We know that Mary and Joseph knew who Jesus was going to be. We know that the wise men come from the east knew who Jesus was. And, you know, we say by tradition that there were three, but the Bible actually never tells us how many there were. I suppose that number comes from the fact that it talks about three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but the Bible actually never tells us. There were shepherds. They didn't know ahead of time. They only knew of the night that it happened. But they went. And other than that, this great event where God literally is reaching down from heaven and coming to earth, is unknown to all of the world, but just those few. Imagine that. We tend to think sometimes, oh, when God's going to do something, it's going to be so spectacular, we're all going to see it, it's going to be so great. But I want you to understand that what God did here was He reached down in all of the power of heaven, and He did something that would change the history and the course of mankind, and just a few people knew it, and only because God gave them the opportunity to know it. You know what that tells me? That God is at work all around us all the time, and we have no concept of just what God is doing. We have no concept of being able to grasp how God actually works in our life. We do not know when God shields us at the moment when we're but a step away from tragedy and God steps in and He intervenes. And He makes the difference. But I can tell you, in this passage, we find out at a point and a place 2,000 years ago when God stepped in and He intervened, and nobody at the moment but just a few knew what was happening. And even those who knew didn't truly understand. Months later, we have the manger scene, and at the manger scene that we always put together, we have the shepherds and we have the animals and we have the wise men. But I want you to know the wise men were not there the night that He was born. It was months later. He was born in a stable. The Scripture says they came to the house where He was. It had taken them time to travel and to come. Yet they had made the journey to come and bring gifts to the Messiah. To come and be there and to worship Him. But do you know what the Bible says the response of Mary was at all of these things? She pondered them and kept them in her heart, the Bible says. How many times have you ever prayed and felt like God gave you a direction on something and you thought, I've got a clear picture of this? You ever done that? Only to realize later, I didn't have a clue what God was really doing at that point and that time. I knew He was doing something, and I knew that I was involved in it, but I really did not understand exactly the magnitude of what it could have been. There are hundreds of examples of things like that where people are involved in what God's doing, and yet they really have no idea how down the years later God will take what they were involved in that day and do something with it. Such is the case of Billy Graham. The stories told of those who played a role in his coming to faith in Jesus Christ and the ones who led them. But also the story of W.A. Criswell. For those of you who don't know, W.A. Criswell was the pastor of what could be called in the United States one of the first mega churches. He pastored First Baptist Dallas, Texas for over 50 years. And he was born in the Dust Bowl. He came to faith as a young man in a Dust Bowl church in Oklahoma. And the story goes that years and years later, the pastor of that church, as he was dying, said, I wonder if I ever really made a difference. W.A. Criswell heard about that. And he spoke about it to his church. And he said, I want you to understand, he may have died wondering if he ever made a difference. But I want you to know that I came to faith through his work. And what I have done over the years, every person that God has used me to minister to, is a product of something that God did through him that he never had the opportunity to see. Terry sang, was it last week, that song, Mary, Did You Know? When it talks about her pondering these things in her heart, I don't think Mary began to grasp all that God was doing. That she was actually caring for God Himself in the flesh when she was caring. You talk about being nervous as a new parent. How many of you can identify with when your children were born being nervous with that first one? Man. But if you knew that the child you were taking care of was the God who created you, you think the pressure would go up a little bit? When we begin to look at this and we begin to grasp it, we see the simple truth here. It says in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him or did not know him. When it talks about his own there, it actually talks about two different things. The first own really talks in general about the creation. I want you to understand that the creation recognized the authority of Jesus. And we see Jesus during his lifetime speak to the storm, and what happens? And the storm ceases. We see Jesus defy the law of nature when we see him walking on the water across the sea. The creation. But then we see man, the crowning point of his creation, who did not know him, who did not reject him, and who did reject him, even the people that he made the promise to, the Jews. The vast majority of the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. Oh, but here is the gift of Christmas in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You see, John the Baptist came. John came to bear testimony to who Jesus really was. We see John the Baptist preaching and pointing to his own disciples and saying, this is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And we see John's disciples leaving from following him and going to follow Jesus. But we see here the reality that pertains to all of us. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, many people miss out on the greatest gift ever given. Many people miss out on the greatest gift ever given because they don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand that he wasn't just a sweet baby born in a manger. They don't understand that behind the Christmas story is the power of all heaven and all eternity. They don't understand that in some miraculous way, God himself became a man to live among us, to experience what we have experienced yet without sin, to become our great high priest. To as many as received him. Think about that statement for just a moment. To as many as received him. Speak about this being the greatest gift of Christmas. I want you to understand the reality of something. There are a few things that have to be true for something to truly be a gift. The first thing is, if it's really a gift, you didn't earn it. You see, if we agree to go to work for somebody and they agree to pay us a certain wage, if you tell somebody, I'm going to pay you $10 an hour and this week I want you to work 40 hours, and so they put in 40 hours and you write them a check for $400 and you look at them and you say, here's a gift. You know, they're going to look at you kind of funny. Because that's really not a gift, is it? You made an agreement that if you would do this, I would do this. But now down in South Louisiana, they talk about lagniappe. And lagniappe is that little something extra. Now, if you had agreed to pay them $400, but at the end of the week you gave them $5 and said, here's a little lagniappe, that last 100, That's a gift. So that's the first thing. If a gift is really a gift, you did not earn it. It was something somebody gave freely because they wanted to. I want you to understand the power that God extended. God wanted to step down into human form to become a child and be born among us and to live for those 33. He gave that as a gift, not because we earned it, because we absolutely did not earn it. But here's the second thing that's true about a gift. Probably one of the greatest examples of this can be seen in an engagement ring. You see, it doesn't matter how expensive a gift is. It doesn't matter how much a person paid for it or how much they want someone else to have it. The gift must be willingly received or it will never belong to the person for whom it was intended. You get the picture? You see, when you go and you buy that ring, maybe you've saved up and you've looked and you've waited and you haven't just bought something that you could afford, but the general thought behind an engagement ring, it's a sacrifice. It's something that you work and you save for. And you come to that point that you're about to pop the question. You've got that ring. You got it in your pocket. If you're like me, man, you're nervous. You're scared to death about losing something like that. Brenda knows if you give me anything, it's lost within 5 minutes. She knows, don't give me paper. I'm always worried about losing something. But you got that ring. You got it under lock and key. And you come to that point. And fella, imagine this. You're getting ready to drop down on one knee. And you pull out that ring and you open the box. And she says, I don't want that. That is not at all what you wanted to hear, is it? But let me ask you a question. Do you close the box and say, here, take it anyway? Does it work like that? It does not. If you're not willing to accept the proposal, if you're not willing to become husband and wife, guess what? You don't get that ring. It never becomes yours. It was bought. It was paid for. It was offered. It was ready. It was real. But because you said no, you didn't receive it. Notice what this says. To all who did receive him. So here's the reality. The gift has been bought and paid for. Heaven and earth moved to be able to bring the gift to you. The price of death paid. And the power of life re-extended to the resurrection. Because the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. When we look and when we begin to understand this, He became flesh and dwelt among us as we beheld His glory. And the offer, the gift is there. It's been bought. It's been paid for. And I want you to understand that when we're talking about receiving Him, we're not talking about simply receiving an ideal. No, we're talking about receiving Him, letting Him come to dwell within us. We speak of the children. When some of the baptisms are performed, we ask, who's in your heart? Because He comes and He has given us Himself. He has given us Himself. And just as the person presenting that wedding ring says, I'm willing to give myself to you. Are you willing to give yourself to me? I want you to understand that is the picture of what's being stated here when he says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. He's on his knee. The box is open. What's your answer? The gift is real. Have you said yes? Not have you said yes to the ideal of Jesus? Not have you said yes by intellectually accepting that there is a Jesus, but yes in that you're willing to let Him take your life and you're willing to have Him in the two of you. That's exactly how the Bible describes us. It says, He is the groom and we are the bride. It says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life. And Jesus laid down his life for us. The greatest gift of Christmas is extended to you this morning. Do you know Jesus? Have you received him? Have you come to the point that you have personally asked him to forgive you and save you based on what he has done solely, not on anything you could ever do? Because you can never be good enough. You can never work hard enough. But he said, I love you, and because of that, I've paid the ultimate price to be able to extend the gift. Have you experienced the true gift of Christmas? Let's pray. Father, I come to you today. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being able to share about your great gift. I know of no other offer that has been made to me or to man that surpasses what you offer. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's somebody here that does not know you, that today, Father, would be the day of their salvation, the day that they understand how much that you were willing to give just because you love them, and that through that gift you say, come to me. Come to me. Lord, I ask, let your Holy Spirit work. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please stand.
At the stars in the night, I wonder.